The scripture reading this morning comes from Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. That can be found on page 980 in the Pew Bible. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others.
Well, again, welcome, and we hope you've had a good week last week, and we certainly hope that we all have a good week this week. This morning, we're taking the next step in our process of selecting new deacons for the church. As if you didn't notice when you came in this morning, you can find in the back when you leave today, deacon nomination forms. And they're fairly simple. They list the qualifications that have been discussed, that Blaine discussed last week. They're found in 1 Timothy 3, 8 through 13. You have a chance to go down the list of qualifications one at a time and determine if an individual, in your opinion, meets those qualifications. There's a place where you can add some additional comments, and then we do ask that you sign the nomination as you turn that in. The elders, you have 2 weeks for those to be turned in. So the schedule, again, is posted in the newsletter, as it has been for several weeks. But on Sunday, April the 8th, those nominations will come to an end. And the elders will take 2 weeks to review those nominations, to meet with individuals, to talk about an individual's willingness to serve, and to again, review the qualifications and the expectations. And then on Sunday, April 22nd, hopefully if everything goes well, we'll present some names to the congregation for your consideration. And the church will have 10 days until May the 2nd to, if you have any, know of any reasons why someone should not serve, to bring that to the attention of the elders. And we do ask that that be in writing. And we, of course, will handle that with a certain amount of confidentiality, but we do ask that you be willing to turn any kind of concerns in writing. And again, hopefully if everything goes well, on Sunday, May the 6th, we will have some new deacons. And so we encourage you to be a part of that process, to pray about it, to consider it, and to support it. Sometimes we are asked, why are we doing this, or why now, maybe is a more appropriate question. And I guess to answer that question, in one sense, we look to the past. All the way back for 2,000 years, for one thing, if you look in the New Testament, it's obvious that the church in the New Testament had deacons. Josh, if you want to bring up this picture, we only have one picture, one slide this morning. Here's a picture. It's not from 2,000 years ago. I think it was taken somewhere around 11 or 1200 A.D. I started to wear, and by the way, if you don't know which one I am, I'm right here. I started to wear that same jacket and tie today. I'm reasonably sure I don't have that shirt, but I can't say for sure. I think that picture actually was taken in the late 1990s, and I had planned here at the beginning of the lesson to maybe show you several group photos of our deacons through the years. And what I learned was that we don't do a very good job of taking group photos of deacons. I think this was from the late 1990s. It could have been from around 2000. But the fact is, if we had taken pictures from the 80s, from the 90s, as late as 2005 of all of our deacons, you would see a lot of changes. Hopefully you do see some faces in there that you recognize, but if you've been a part of the church for a relatively short amount of time, you don't necessarily recognize many of those people. The fact is, we have lost quite a few deacons through the years. A matter of fact, a lot of deacons. I thought at one point that I was going to suggest if you were a male that was interested in being promoted in your job, you might hope to be nominated for a deacon, because we've had quite a few deacons who were deacons of the church here who were promoted in their jobs and were transferred to other locations. But I have to also tell you that there have been deacons who lost their jobs here and had to leave for other reasons. And so life happens. And in a sense, when you look in the past, there's always been a lot of movement in and out of the church here in Morristown, but a lot of movement of deacons. And so from one sense, you look in the past and you say, we need to have some more deacons. We have 8 now, but you know, maybe we need more, because things happen and people move on. But we don't want to be focused on the past. We want to look to the future. We want to look to the future in the church, not just when it comes to nominating deacons and having deacons, but from the work in general. And I have to tell you, as you know today, that if you look to the future of the Church of Christ in America, there's reasons for concern. We always want to look to the future in confidence, believing in God's ability to maintain and support the church and to cause it to grow. But there's also concern, because if you look around very much, you know that you don't have to go very far in any direction before you see things going on in churches of Christ that many of us wouldn't be comfortable with. Just because a building has the name Church of Christ in front of it is no guarantee that people are doing things, worshiping the way that we understand the New Testament to teach, or to organize in the way that the New Testament would teach. And so when you look to the future of the church, whether it's here in Morristown or nationwide, there could be some reasons for concern. And God alone only knows the future of the church here and the church and the future of the church nationwide. So I can't tell you a lot about the future of the church, but what I can tell you is that this morning, that literally from one end of our state to the other, the state of Tennessee, that there are former deacons of this congregation worshiping and serving and leading in congregations that I think for the most part, and maybe for completely, we would be comfortable with. Literally, we have a former deacon who is now an elder in Elizabethton. There's a former member here who is now a deacon in Elizabethton. And if he had stayed here, he probably would have been a deacon here, but now he's a deacon in Elizabethton. We have 2 former deacons that are pictured there who left Morristown and who served 2 different congregations in Knoxville as elders. We have a former deacon in Cookeville serving and active in the church. We have a former deacon, Jim Logue, who is in Murfreesboro. We have former deacons, not in the picture, living and serving in Gallatin and in Columbia, 50 miles south of Nashville. And we have former deacon, the former elder, in Memphis. And in every situation, if we would go into where they worship, I think we would be comfortable. We have former deacons in Texas. We have a former deacon in North Carolina. We have a former deacon, Keith Wilson, here in the picture, who is an elder in Kentucky. Now, it's not that we sent those men out as missionaries. As a matter of fact, if it had been left up to us, we want them all back. If men who had served as deacons in the Church of Christ here in Morristown were all here this morning, our building would be overfilled. And in one sense, we kind of wish, well, you know, things just move on, things just happen. Well, in 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, verse 18, we're told that God places the members in the body as he chooses. And so if it were left up to us, all those men would be back here. But it's not left up to us. God places the members in the body. And regardless of what the future is of the churches of Christ United States, I can tell you that the future is different and its future is more secure because this congregation throughout its history has first of all had the ability and the privilege of nominating and establishing deacons because we've had men who were capable of serving. But the congregation, we, our former elders, our elders now, have been faithful to what the Bible teaches, and so there have been men who served first here in Morristown and then went out and served the church and continues to serve the church faithfully. And so doing what God tells us to do will always pay some benefits, if not to us personally, to the church as a whole. And we have to remind ourselves sometimes that God is bigger than the Morristown Church of Christ. That yes, we are a part of something much bigger than the Morristown Church of Christ. We're part of the church worldwide, Christ's body worldwide. And our former deacons, and in some cases our former elders, are worshiping and serving and leading in the church worldwide. And so in one sense, we look to the past and say, well, we lose a lot of deacons with time, and so we need to always be replacing them. But more importantly, we need to look to the future of the church here, the future of the church nationwide and worldwide, to give men an opportunity to serve, to develop their skills, to develop spiritually, develop as Christians. In Acts, the sixth chapter, we've talked about that passage. Blaine has talked about that passage for several weeks. But there were seven men selected to wait tables. And by the end of the chapter, one of them is standing before the Sanhedrin, preaching, and is martyred. And another one, Philip, is in Samaria, teaching an Ethiopian eunuch. And so it is in many ways with our former deacons, men who started here, maybe for one purpose, but are now serving in a completely different location and with different talents that they've developed first here and in other places they've lived. So in one sense, we established deacons because the past is what God tells us to do all the way back to 2,000 years. But we also do it because we look to the future. But maybe most importantly of all, we do it because of the present. There's work and there are needs today that need to be met. To think about that for a little while, I thought we would look at this passage in Philippians, the second chapter, that Curtis read for us, where Paul tells the church in Philippi to be of the same mind, maintain the same love, united in spirit, of one accord, the New American Standard says, united in spirit, intent on one purpose, being of full accord, intent on the same things, having one mind. You might say, well, what does that have to do with being selecting deacons? Well, the church at Philippi, in some ways, I guess, was like any other town. We like to think that we're unique sometimes. People coming and going, people from different backgrounds coming together to be a part of the church. But Philippi was a Roman colony. It was a colony that was near and dear to the hearts of Rome because there were gold mines right outside of Philippi. And so you had to have a big Roman presence to protect the gold mines. Philippi also was on what was called the Ignatian Way, the main thoroughfare through the Roman Empire, east and west. And so there were a lot of people coming and going. It was a diverse city because there were people there who were of Roman descent and there were people there who were Jewish. There were people there who had been conquered by Rome and there were people who had supported Rome as they went forward and conquered other areas. There were people who had varying degrees of loyalty to Caesar and to the Roman Empire. And so there were all these different backgrounds and all these different people, and they came together, and Paul tells them to be of the same mind, to be of the same spirit, to be of full accord, intent on one purpose. In chapter 1, Paul prays for this church. And it's always good that we ask God to help us be of one mind, to be of one spirit, to be in full accord, to be intent on one purpose. But when it was time for Paul to challenge the church to be those things, he didn't say he was praying for those things. He put the responsibility directly on the church, on individual members, and on the body as a whole. And as an extension, he puts it on us as individuals and on the body as a whole. Paul would tell the Colossian church in chapter 3, verse 17, whatever you do in word or spirit, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. And so whether we are selecting deacons or whether we are serving in other ways, there's a responsibility of us as individuals and us collectively to come together with one mind, with one love, being of full accord, and being intent on one purpose. In Acts, the sixth chapter again, we've discussed that situation where there was a group of Greek-speaking Jews who came to the apostles and said, our widows are being neglected in the distribution of food. And the apostles didn't tell that group to pick some men. If you look again at that passage in verse 2 and then also in verse 5, it's obvious that the apostles called the entire congregation together. Now, I don't know, there were 3,000 people baptized on the day of Pentecost, and I don't know if they were all worshiping together. Many of them had come to Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost, and so they may have gone home. I don't know exactly how they were organized, but when you read that passage, it's obvious that it was the whole church, the whole congregation, that came together to select those seven men. It wasn't some faction within the church that selected those men. In that regard, those seven men were representatives of the entire church, but they were also a reflection of the whole church. In Acts, the 14th chapter, I think it's verse 23, Paul and Barnabas go back through churches that they had established on their missionary journey. And the Bible tells us that they appointed elders. They didn't import elders. Deacons and elders come from within the church, from within a certain congregation. And in that sense, they are a reflection of who the church is. If the church is divided, if the church is not of one spirit, if the church is not of full accord, well, then we shouldn't be surprised if the deacons and the elders over time are not of one mind, not of one spirit, not of one accord. And so as individuals and as a body, Paul puts the responsibility on us to be united in spirit, in full accord. Whatever we do in word or deed, we do all in the name of Jesus, and we do it to his glory. I think we've talked, you can take this picture down, by the way, Josh. I should have told you that a few minutes ago. Enough of that. It's your elder, I think we've established your elders are getting a little older, but we haven't forgotten what it's like to try to raise a family, to be involved with things at school, and yet to support the work of the church. Jim still works full-time, David works part-time, John and I are retired, but we've been around long enough and we've been active in working in the past enough to know that over the last few years, over the last couple of decades, jobs have tended to expand. Employers seem to expect more. Everybody has cell phones. Everybody seems to be on call 24/7. And it's difficult to meet the demands of a job. It's difficult to be involved with your children. We want our children to be involved in healthy, wholesome activities because we know if we don't provide those opportunities, they'll oftentimes find things that are not so wholesome. But to be involved with your family and with work and still find time for the church, sometimes those activities overlap and sometimes they don't. It's difficult to do that. And so in many ways, over the last few years, we've encouraged our existing deacons to share the work, to be intent on the same purpose, everybody pulling together. The elders, oftentimes, we try to keep up with each other's schedule. Who's in town? Who's out of town? Who's working this day or that day? Where are we going to be? Because when something comes up, it's very difficult for all four of us to respond, but we want to make sure somebody can respond. And so we have encouraged our deacons also to share, to help each other out in their work. We've historically given assignments in one area to a deacon or another area to a deacon. But maybe we need to be more of a team, working, sharing the work. Well, as important as it is for the deacons to share the work, it's equally important, or maybe more important, that we as a church, we as a congregation, share the work, not just with our deacons, but share the work with one another. You see, if we're of the same mind, if we're of the same of one accord, and if we're intent on the same purpose, we should all be pulling in the same direction. And it's often difficult, again, to get everything done unless everyone is willing to work and to share. During this process, we will have an opportunity, the elders will take an opportunity to sit down and talk to those who are nominated. And we will talk to them at some point about the expectations of the elders of what deacons should do. But the question also is, what is our expectations? Our expectations as a church, as a body. What are our expectations of the deacons, of the elders, and of ourselves? Because the fact is, because elders and deacons come from within the church, elders and deacons over time are a reflection of the church. And we as a body should have expectations of ourselves as a body, expectations of ourselves as individuals for the work, for the purpose that we've been called to. It's not always easy. It may be never easy to be of one mind. And yet Paul has that expectation of us. The Bible has that expectation of us. Paul will continue on to tell the Philippian church and to tell us that to be of one mind, to be of one spirit, to be in full accord, to be intent on one purpose, we have to be like Jesus. Because that's the way Jesus was. He didn't look for his own interest, but for the interest of others. In verse 5, which was not read, it says, "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped." Jesus took the form of a bondservant. And we, as his servants, should be willing to serve and to take on the form of bond servants as well. I used this illustration a few weeks ago in my class on prayer. I'm not sure exactly how we got on it, but we were actually looking at this passage. It had to do with football, and it was right after the Super Bowl, and had football on my mind. Sometimes we have football on our minds too much. But the Philadelphia Eagles won the Super Bowl, and we talked that morning about how the Eagles and every other professional team have a playbook. And every player is expected to know the playbook frontwards and backwards. You go into, and quite frankly, when you look at the playbooks of professional teams, they're remarkably alike. They all run the same system. That's why they can swap players in the middle of the season and people fit right in. They call things by different names or call their plays differently, but the plays basically are all the same, except for a few special plays here and there. Quarterbacks go into the huddle and they call two plays at once and they go to the line of scrimmage and they switch from one to the other with a single word. You don't have time to look it up. You don't have time to think about it. You have to react. It doesn't happen very often on good teams, but occasionally a quarterback will throw the ball 45 yards downfield to nobody. And they used to say, well, somebody ran the wrong route. But today, it's more that they just saw the defense differently, because even though they had a basic play, the play allows for the receiver and the quarterback to look at the defense, and if the defense is one thing, the route becomes one thing. If the defense does another, the route becomes another. And you have to throw the ball before the receiver makes his final cut. And so the receiver and the quarterback have to be of one mind, seeing the same thing at the same time. Well, when the quarterback throws a ball 45 yards to nobody, if things are going well for the team, nobody thinks much about it. It's just a little bump in the road. But when things aren't going well for the team, then suddenly that takes on a bigger importance. And yeah, there's the same playbook, but some people like old-style football. Run the ball up the middle. That's the way we did it when I was in high school. We didn't outsmart anybody. We just thought we were tougher than other people and that we worked harder than other people. But some people like more modern football, a little more up-tempo. They like to pass the ball more than run. Well, again, when things are going well, nobody says much about it. But when things don't go well, and then suddenly we run the ball too much, we pass the ball too much. Why did he call that play at that time? Anybody could see that wasn't going to work. And it doesn't take long before somebody, there's always one or two people, it seems like, who always want to give me the ball more. Let me run the ball. Throw the ball to me. And then before it's over with, somebody posts something on social media, and everybody takes a side. Well, they still wear the same uniforms. They still have the same playbook. They go to the same team meetings. They eat around the same table, ride the same bus. But they're hardly a team. Let me say that you might be surprised how often elders get involved with things that are posted in social media. Sometimes our involvement is simply to be aware of it and discuss should we get involved with it further. Paul, in his letter to the Romans in chapter 14, verse 19, tells the Roman church and tells us to pursue those things which make for peace and mutual edification. Let me suggest to you that there are lots of things out there on social media that do not make for peace or mutual edification. They make for strife and contention and division. And they don't make for mutual edification. They are designed for the edification of one group as opposed to another. We live in a world that is so divided. A world, a nation, a country, a culture that is so divided. It has been sliced and diced in so many ways. And for most of us, we would say our nation is more divided now than it has ever been. And those things can creep into the church if we allow it. Not in the sense that half the church gets up and goes someplace else one day, although the fact is there have been people who have left because their feelings got hurt or they were offended on various things, either things that were said personally or things that they read somewhere else. But what's more likely is that we come together with the same playbook, the same team meetings, eat around the same table, but we're not a team. We're not united. We're not of one accord, with one spirit, intent on one purpose. The fact of the matter is, in Philippians, the second chapter, Paul is describing something so big that it was the cause of Jesus leaving his place at the right hand of God to come to earth for you, for me individually, and for us as a body, and for the body nationwide, and for the body worldwide. And we have to keep our personal opinions, our personal interest, our personal whatever in perspective of something so much bigger than ourselves. This morning we are considering adding deacons. And it's something that we can all come together and see the good. It's a good work. It has paid off in so many ways in the past for this church, but it's paid off for so many good things for the church nationwide. We talked about them a few minutes ago. It will affect the future of this church, and it will could affect churches of Christ nationwide. But there is work that needs to be done today. There are people that need to be served today. And so this is a good work. And we encourage you to be a part of it, to prayerfully consider who should or should not be deacons, because it impacts not only our future, but more importantly, it impacts our present. But whatever we do, let's resolve to do it in the name of Jesus Christ, to do it the way he would have done it, which according to Philippians 2 would mean that we may have to set aside some of our own personal interest to seek the good of the church, the good of our nation and our world, in the sense that the church serves the world and the nation. But we encourage you to be a part of that as we go through it, to pray, to consider, and to support, to be of one mind, one spirit, of one accord, intent on one purpose. Let's pray, please. Father, we thank you so much that we can be a part of your church here. We're grateful, Father, for all your love to us. We thank you, Father, for all the men who have served this church as deacons in the past. And we pray, Father, for those who serve your church wherever they may be, but for those who serve your church here. Father, we pray that you would help us to focus on the work. Help us to see, Father, that the fields are wide unto harvest. Help us to see those who hurt and those who need our help in so many ways. Father, we pray that you would be active in this process as we go forward to select deacons. We pray, Father, that you would help us as individuals to truly seek to be of one mind and one spirit, intent on one purpose here, to fully be supportive of the work and your will as it's revealed to us. Father, guide us through this process and guide us always. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.